Well, good evening. I'm thankful to be here with you all. As he already has said, I am Tobias Hart. I am a Faith Baptist Church. I've been at that church, to clarify, for about a year, a little over a year now. And I was at another church, and before that, another church. So, but I've been traveling around a little bit. But if you will, this evening, I just want to be quick to give my greetings, but also gratitude. I'm thankful to be here with you all to open up the Word of God. Thank you to the elders for allowing me to have this opportunity to open the Word of God to you as a church, but also to the church for hosting me and to taking care of me and the place to stay, food, and all that. And I'm thankful to be here. If you will, take your Bibles to the book of Philippians. I am reading out of the King James, but will be comparing to the ESV as I go. Philippians chapter 1. My title this evening is To Live is Christ. Philippians chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 18, and my copy of God's Word begins to read, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose I wot not, for I am in the strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." In verse 25, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to me which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given to the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." And if you look back at verse 21 one more time, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let us pray before we get into the message. My Father, my God, I come before your throne of grace once more. And Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your inspiration of it. And Lord God, I pray that you would take your word and bless it as we have read it. And Lord, I pray that you would make it clear unto our minds. And oh Lord, may we have it at the forefronts of our hearts. And Lord Father, I pray that you would be with me. I pray that I would be concise and clear, and that I would expound and explain and exhort you through your word this evening. And Lord God, I pray you be with your people, that you would edify them and that you would challenge them, but also change them, and that we all would go out preaching Christ crucified. And Father, that Christ would not just be preached, but ultimately be magnified and glorified. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Lord, I pray that you would have your blessing upon your word. I pray that you would put me down. And Lord, I pray that your spirit will move and lift up Christ. And it is in Christ's name I do pray all these things. We'll thank you and praise you for all you do. Amen. John and Betty Stamm, two Moody Bible Institute graduates and missionaries to China, were martyred December 8, 1934. On December 6th, John Stamm wrote, "My wife, baby, and myself are today in the hands of communists. All our possessions and stores they have taken, but we praise God for peace in our hearts and a meal tonight. God grant you in what you do in fortitude, courage, and peace of heart. He is able and a wonderful friend in such a time. And in closing, in the last letter that John wrote, he says, "The Lord bless you and guide you. And as for us, may God be glorified whether by life or death." The story of the married couple and their testimony is right beside many more martyrs, missionary men of the gospel of Christ. And in today's age, we would call such Christians radical. But I would only say in the minds and hearts of these Christians, it was only reasonable and it was to their greatest pleasure and joy that they would be offered up to Christ as to magnify Him, to live for Him, and to die for Him. To magnify Christ, whether by life or by death, is generated through joy in Christ. And here in our text, the Apostle Paul will show through his own example and testimony that the glory of God and the joy of men in Christ are one end. What is the chief end of man? One question of the great catechism of old. What is the chief end of man? What is the purpose of man? Why were we created? And that is to ultimately glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The Christian's joy and glory of God are consummated in one another. Jonathan Edwards describes these as not two ends, but one great end. He quotes, "From the purest principle of reason, as well from the fountain or revealed truth, he demonstrates that the chief and ultimate end of the supreme being in the work of creation and providence was the manifestation of his own glory and the highest happiness of his creatures. The manifestation of his own glory is the highest happiness of his creatures," end quote. And here in verse 21, Paul simply puts it like this: to live is Christ. And if I were to conclude of what Paul is pointing to and what is Paul emphasizing, I would say, and I would conclude, and it would be conclusive, that to live is Christ is a life lived to magnify Christ, which is generated through joy in Christ. In other words, to magnify Christ is to bring our joy not up to only 97%, but to bring our joy up to 100%. To magnify Christ is to bring our joy up, but to bring our joy up in Christ is to glorify and magnify Christ. They are consummated, they are completed in one another. This is true in every moment and circumstance of life, and this is true of the life of Paul at this moment of the writing of this letter. He is in prison for preaching the gospel, and he knows not whether he's going to be released or executed, but he desires that Christ is magnified in his life or death, and he rejoiceth in Him. And this was true of John and Betty Stamm, and it was true of many other missionaries, of other martyrs of the gospel, other men of faith. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so, friend, I would like to ask you this evening, to live as Christ is to live as Christ and to die gain true of your life. Are you joyful in King Jesus and His work of expansion of His own kingdom? Let's look. I'd like to look into the depth of the Word of God this evening and dig up the truth of what this life and joy looks like. And then you can look more into your heart and discern the reality of your own existence. And so we begin reading here in verse 18. We see Paul says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in what? And that I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice." The epistle of Philippians was written and sent to the church of Philippi during one of Paul's many imprisonments. The church of Philippi had sent Epaphroditus with a financial gift to support Paul as he's in prison. And Paul writes and sends back with Epaphroditus a letter of greeting and gratitude, but ends up being four chapters of exhortation and encouragement to them, to encourage them to continue on living and preaching and magnifying Christ. Paul begins by saying that they ought not believe and be discouraged by the reports that this present situation, his present situation and his circumstance, is causing the demise of the gospel or of his ministry, but rather it is encouraging and motivating and advancing the gospel ultimately, and Christ is magnified. Some preach Christ for show, and Paul is basically breaking it down. And we see in verse 13 through 17, there are those that are preaching Christ in show, but also in affliction, hoping that they would cause affliction to Paul as he's in prison. But he's like, whether in pretense or in truth, in verse 18, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. Whether in pretense, whether in show, or in truth. And those are the ones that are preaching Christ with love, sincerity, and faithfulness. In both cases, I rejoice, for Christ is preached. And then we come to the point in the beginning of our message here in 18. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and I rejoice. And yes, I will rejoice. First point I would like to bring out this evening is, first of all, the ultimate joy. We see here in verse 18, Paul's passion for Christ. Paul has one passion, and that Christ may be glorified, honored, and that he would be ultimately magnified. This passion causes great joy in his life, and it is the passion of his life. I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Paul is rejoicing in what? And we'll see this in verse 3 through 8. He rejoices in the fellowship of the gospel. There are men and brothers and sisters in Christ who are encouraged and motivated, and they're going out and preaching Christ. But then we see in verse 12 through 18, he's rejoicing in the advancement of the gospel. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and ultimately Christ is magnified. And he's also, then verse 18 through 20, he is rejoicing ultimately that Christ is magnified. And so the emphasis is Christ. And I'll get into this point later of the message, but that word magnify in the ESV, honored in the King James, magnified, but the meaning and definition of that word is to be or to make look great or magnificent. To be made look magnificent. And so that is Paul's passion, to make Christ magnificent, to make him look great for who he is. And so we see, first of all, he rejoices in the fellowship of the gospel in verse 3 and 8, if we will. I thank my God always, all in my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul is rejoicing in their fellowship and the comrade kind of vibe there. He's rejoicing in the partnership of the gospel, men and women who are living and suffering and dying and preaching Christ. No matter the unlikely circumstance, no matter the situation, no matter what is coming to or their way, they're preaching Christ. You would think that the church would be discouraged. Here's Paul, a man of which they look up to, a man who stood firm for the gospel, and he is now imprisoned for preaching his beloved Savior. But rather, they're not discouraged, but they are encouraged. And they're going out, and they're preaching with all boldness. But then also, we not just see, it isn't just, and Paul's saying, I'm rejoicing that you also are in this with me. It isn't just me laboring for the furtherance of the gospel. Timothy and Epaphroditus are right here next to me in prison, but you are also partaking and continuing in the defense and the confirmation and the advancement of the gospel. Oh, it brings joy to my soul. Oh, it brings joy and happiness to my life to know you also. Oh, I look over there and I see Brother Tom. He's preaching Christ. Brother Todd, Brother Brian, they're preaching Christ. Oh, we're preaching Christ. There are many in the advancement, in the mission of the gospel. Oh, I rejoice in that. And that is what Paul is saying. This is why I rejoice. But also, he's rejoicing in the advancement of the gospel. Christ is preached. It would seem that the circumstance and state that Paul is in would cause a halt to the preaching. As I've already said, it would seem to discourage the people proclaiming the truth of God's word and preaching Christ. But no. It doesn't. But rather encourage them to continue on. And Paul says, I am encouraged. I rejoice in that you are going forward in the preaching and that the gospel is being advanced and all nations and all tribes, all tongues, all language will hear that Christ is the good news of man. And so, I rejoice in the fact that Christ is preached. But then we see Christ is, he's rejoicing in the fact that Christ is ultimately being magnified. Christ has been exalted in the faithfulness of Christians, glorified in the progress of the gospel, and Christ is and will be honored in Paul, whether it's by life or death. And that is what consumes Paul and his heart, because this passion of Paul is not just a passion that is on the side or a side gig that he has, but no, this passion is his life. And so what about you, church? What about you, my dear friend? What about you, dear Christian? What about in your life? Are you passionate about Christ and the preaching of Christ and that fact that Christ is magnified in your life, whether by life or death? Does this consume you as it does Paul? He's in prison. We're free. But whether we're in prison, whether whatever the case is, may we preach Christ, may this be our passion as well, which causes ultimate joy in our life. Because Paul finds his joy in Christ. But then we see, we go on in verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Let me turn over here in verse 19. For I know that this, through your prayer and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation to hope that I will not be all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Notice there in verse 19, for I know that this, through your prayers and help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So what does Paul exactly mean by this shall turn to my deliverance, or the King James says, turn out to my salvation? I'm glad you asked. Many commentators had explained that this salvation or deliverance has to do with ultimately his deliverance from his predicament, his imprisonment, and from the guards. But I would go a little further and say that's not ultimately the case. If we would read on here, and there's a word that is contrasted with the word deliverance or salvation in verse 20. This will turn out for my deliverance as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. But with full courage, now always Christ will be honored my body, whether by life or by death. Did you catch the contrast? The contrast between two words, the contrast between the word deliverance and ashamed. That word deliverance, and this contrast is also seen in Psalms 25 in verse 19 through 21. It says, consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. That word deliver in Psalms and our word deliverance in our text are the same word, and they're both contrasted with the word ashamed. And so what the point Paul is making, he says, deliver me or save me from my enemies. But the main point is that I will be steadfast and persevere in the faith. And because we read on that I will not be ashamed, but that whether by life or by death, Christ is magnified. And so the contrast is this, that his ultimate joy and his ultimate hope is that he would persevere in the faith. And so Paul That is His hope, and that should be our hope as well. Despite the unlikely circumstances in our life, whether we're here like Paul, or whether we're at work and the mocking of others, whether we're by other family members to make fun of what we stand for and the way we live, which is hopefully honoring to Christ, whatever the case may be, that we would persevere in faith in life or in death. That we would persevere. These Christians who would proclaim Christ, but yet they fall away. The Bible says if they had left us, they were never of us, because perseverance is of our faith. We persevere, we continue on. Is there a fallen way? Do we get in sin? Yes, we do. And Christ draws us back as a Father God disciplines and chastens His children instead of showing His wrath. But we get back on the path and course, and we are persevering till the end. And this cause of His ultimate deliverance or salvation, we see, is that, "For I know through your prayers and help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, you say, well, that when it says there, "Through your prayers and help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ," there in Thessalonians speaks of our perseverance through the sanctification of the Spirit. And you know why I'm saved today? Why I woke up and I am saved and that I am being saved is because Christ and the Spirit of God is sanctifying me and is in me, sanctifying me each and every day. But also we see that it says, "Through your prayers." So the prayers not just of myself that I pray that the Spirit would sanctify me, but also the prayers of our brothers and sisters that we would persevere in our faith, that our deliverance would be complete, but that we would persevere. And so you say, well, is there a contradiction then? There is no contradiction. What is the contradiction that it might look like between the cause of our perseverance or the contradiction between our assurance? What if we don't pray? What if the Spirit doesn't continue to sanctify us? Well, the Spirit is going to continue to sanctify us, because look in verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." What Christ has begun in you, He will continue in you, and this will be your perseverance, and you'll continue on. And Paul is saying, "I am confident in this." In the King James, it says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." I am confident that I will persevere. But then also we see He's not ashamed, but He desires that Christ is magnified. That I would persevere. But then also in verse 20, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with all full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." This is not something that's on his bucket list. This is not something that he is maybe just a simple hope or dream that he would come to in his life. But no, this is his expectation, his eager expectation, his earnest expectation, and his hope that in nothing, ultimately, that Christ would be magnified, whether by life or by his death. And as I've already made mention, that word "honored" or "magnified" means to be made look great. And so if we were to make an application of this evening in your life, as you live, is Christ seen to be great in your life? And then also, how is it that Christ is magnified in our death? Well, first, he has to be magnified in our life. We need to continue to magnify for him to be seen great in our life. And then when we die, may we die for his glory and honor. And so Paul is saying, "This is my ultimate joy, for I, in verse 18, I therein do rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. I will rejoice, for Christ is magnified. Christ will be seen great in my life. That is the point. That is the thrust. That is the motivation. That is the message of which Paul is saying, my ultimate joy is consummated, is complete in Christ and His glory and His honor. Christ is all I want. Christ is all I desire. I am satisfied in Him. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, in verse 21. We go on to the second point, to die is gain. Paul is saying, to die is gain. What is that meaning? In verse 22, it says, for if I live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And so when he says, for me to die is gain, that is to say, here, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, that is far better. He is saying that if I were to die, this would be immediate joy in my life. It would be immediate. I will be there at the feet of Christ, my Savior. I will be worshiping Him. And you would be doing me a great favor, because I desire nothing more than to worship Him and magnify Him. And so death is to be present with Christ, and He wants to magnify Christ in His death. And in doing so, when He magnified Christ in His death, He will also be at the feet of His Savior. And this will bring joy to His life. But then we see, to live is Christ. What does it mean to live is Christ? We continue on reading, and we see, for I know through your verse 22, if I live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet will I choose, I cannot tell. In verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may be ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And so he says, to live is Christ. This is fruit of my labor. This is not just, it would be immediate joy for me to depart, but this would be increasing joy. This would be the fruit. This would be the evidence of my laboring. This would be the token of joy for me to be here to minister unto you and to live is Christ. And so to pursue this fruit is to pursue joy, because ultimately he is to live, and he is here to live that others would rejoice in Christ, in the Savior, and then ultimately Christ is magnified again, because this would be ample cause for them to glory in Christ, for they have found joy in Christ. And so to pursue this fruit for Paul is to pursue joy, and then to pursue Christ, or to pursue this fruit is to pursue joy, and then to pursue Christ is to pursue joy. And so Paul is saying, for me to live is Christ, whether it be by life or by death. If I were to go, I'll be there with my Savior. We'll be there with the King, the Creator. But for me to live, I will minister unto you, I will preach, and I'll continue on in my ministry, and I will come to you again, and you will rejoice. And I'm just going to throw a side note in there. And it says in verse 20, verse 24, it says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, for me to be my coming to you again. I'll get to this point in a minute. But to live as Christ is His joy. But then also we see, lastly, in verse 27, through 30 live worthy of the gospel. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened at anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in me, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I shall still have. And so in verse 27 it says, only let your manner of conversation be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live worthy, Paul is saying, here is Christ and to magnify Christ. And then he says, live worthy of the gospel of Christ. And notice, he's only let your manner of life. That word only is symbolized, or is basically making the point of this life of which is worthy of the gospel is an all-encompassing life. It will take a hold of every aspect of your living, of everything you do. It will consume you. To live worthy of the gospel of Christ, only let your manner. Only let this thing consume you. But let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now that worthy, showing that this worthiness that you're living, that you are deserving of the gospel, you may seem to be read that way, but no, it means to be live worthy, or to have your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, means that this gospel is the most valuable thing in your life. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on, so whether I come or see you or else and be absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Side note, just to throw in there, it says, whether I come and see you or else and absent, he's saying, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit. He's going on and saying, these are the traits of living this life of worthiness of the gospel, to show that this life is of true value in your life, the utmost value of your life. But then he says, whether I come and see you or am absent. And just a side note, something that I had seen as I read this, that our faithfulness to the gospel should not be bound in the pastor or elders of our church. It should not be bound in the hands of other Christians, but know that our faithfulness in preaching and living worthy of this gospel would be completely consumed because we are devoted in Christ and not devoted because of other Christians in Christ. And so he's saying, whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you're standing firm in one spirit. And so we see here that we see the traits of this life. And we see four things. I'm trying to get through this quickly. It says that I would hear these. You, now I may hear of you that you are standing firm. Number one, you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side. Striving is number two. For the faith of the gospel, not frightened. So you're bold in anything by your opponents, and this is the clear sign of them, of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. And then also we notice it says that you are standing firm, which is an defensive term, that you're standing for the confirmation and the defense of the gospel. You will stand for the truth of the word of God. But then an offensive term, that you are striving, you're continuing on, you are continuing to preach and continue on advancing and furthering this message of Christ. But then you're bold, that you're not ashamed. You have no problem being identified with the Savior and this message, but that you are bold and not frightened of those which can cause you bodily harm, but that with all boldness you would go and preach the gospel. But then notice what it says, that I may hear of you standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, side by side. That we're doing this together in unity. That we're doing this together For we are not to be lone rangers of the gospel. Don't try to be the man to do all of it. But rejoice that there are brothers in Christ also in the same mission, but also be in unity. This is why we have local churches. We as local churches have one mission, and that is to preach Christ. That is our commission, to preach Christ and Him crucified, risen, or Him crucified, buried, and risen. That is our commission. And so this is the traits of living a life worthy of the gospel, to show that this is your most valuable thing in your life. Not ball sport, sports, not certain readings or occupation or whatever it may be, but this is the utmost value. The ultimate joy of your life, the passion. The gospel. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. But in verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. And so he closes out with this. All these things are done for the cause of Christ. For the sake of Christ, that Christ would be magnified. The same conflict you saw in me, you'll be partakers of that. You will also not just live, but you will also suffer for His sake. But remember, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And whether by life or by death, may it be your hope and expectation, your prayer, that He would be seen great in your life, each and every day, not just on Sunday and Wednesdays or when you have meetings, but no, at home, among your family, among those that you work with, among your friends, among everyone you're around, may this consume your life. May this be ultimate in your life. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. Let us pray, and then Brother Todd. Our Father,